by the Holy Spirit. For the Lord brought me. He brought me. Must the understanding, Lord, but in our actions, Lord, in our life. So we just pray that you'll give us now. Use the ears to hear and hearts to believe. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning, which Samuel has just read out, lies on the heels, what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. From this context, we understand that Jesus is speaking strictly to believers. And Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. Jesus is not asking for volunteers. He's not asking for a decision. He is telling us straight, if you're a believer, this is what you are. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. There is no option. Not what you believe or why you believe is not what Jesus is getting at in our passage. It's now that you believe, how are you going to behave? What's your life going to look like? Where to be salt? Where to be light? Jesus then makes it very clear that it's entirely possible for salt to lose its saltiness and for light to be hidden. The simple point is you and I are the salt and the light. And if salt doesn't function as it should, and if light doesn't shine, then we are failing to be what Jesus has called us to be. The fact is, unless the Church of Jesus Christ realizes and fulfills its function as both salt and light, must be both, they cannot be separated. We cannot expect the Church of our day, and that includes us here this morning giving baptism, to make any impact on the world. So Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. When Jesus says this, he is saying to us each individually, I have put you where you are, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, in your school, your university, your social circle, wherever it is you are, and I want you to function as salt. I want you to make an impact. I want you to influence that little piece of geography where I placed you. I want you to be like salt. We are meant to be the salt of the earth. If as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the salt of the earth, and it follows that without us, the world around us is salt deficient. As salt, we are meant to be separate. We are meant to be distinct, different from the world around us. That we are salt is indicative of how we are behaved as believers. Our behavior should be different from that of the world around us. When the world looks at you and at me, it should see something different for how we live and behave. Our lives should be living examples of the Beatitudes that I've just read out. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of every week. And in every situation that we find ourselves in, every day. And when we do, we prove ourselves to be salt. Adam and Eve, sin, corruption, and decay into the world. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul tells us that before we each believed, we were dead in our transgressions, like a corpse in the world. The world around us is rotting and decaying, it is putrefying. The soul is to be preserved into a world that is in decay. In Jesus' day, they didn't have refrigeration like we do today. They used salt. journey to Jerusalem. The soul arrested corruption so that when they arrived in Jerusalem, the flesh was still fresh and marketable. Salt was an absolute necessity. It was preserved, prevented decay. We are salt in our behavior, act as preservative of the decaying world around us, like a little salt rubbed into meat. So our presence should be in the world. One of the great things that I get a real buzz out of since I started working for the church is when I meet new people in the gym. So it's not long when you get into conversation and they say, "So what do you do for a living?" And I get great pleasure in telling them. But it's amazing how many times after that, when you have future conversations with them, the times they stop and go, "About to swear, but I know I shouldn't." Or they do, and then they apologize, saying, I know I shouldn't talk like that." When we really live as believers in our community, people take notice, and it helps to preserve the decay around us. Our task in the midst of a perishing and corrupt society is to do what we can. Halt the corruption, to stem the tide of godlessness all around us. And we do this by display of a godly life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart. That's what salt looks like. It is Christian character on display for all to see. Salt is also an important substance for the proper functioning of our bodies. It sustains the delicate balance of the body. Too little or too much is bad for us. Salt is a necessary constituent of the body and therefore of diet. It is used in solution to replace electrolytes in the body. It's one of the chief electrolyte ions. It is a key regulator of water balance, necessary for the normal function of muscles and nerves. A salt losing crisis occurs when there are abnormal losses of salt. This may result in vomiting, dehydration, hypertension, and even death. If you're a cricketing fan, then you have time for it to see the 12th man onto the field. Once upon a time, they would come out and give the salt tablet and water, fast bowler or batsman in the middle of the field. We've been toiling the right way on a hot summer's day. These days, they probably bring out a bottle of Gatorade, which is just a flavored version of the salt tablet of water. This is done to prevent dehydration. I once ran a long distance runner who, after a strenuous training session, a salt losing crisis occurred. The resulting electrolyte imbalance caused his heart to stop beating. He died. From a spiritual perspective, the fact that salt is imperative to survival is an exciting concept. It means that you and I as Christians are vital to the world around us. We can say, "Oh Lord, if this little piece of geography where I live is to survive, it's as wide as you intended. People in it are to survive. It actually needs me to be salt." That gives Christianity a totally new dimension. The saltiness of the Christian is imperative to survival of society. We need to be salt. Wonder this morning if you've ever eaten takeaway pizza or Chinese food. And afterwards, you were thirsty. You kept drinking lots and lots of water. That's because of the salt content in the food made you thirsty. Salt causes you thirst. When you read the book of Acts, it's not hard to notice that despite the difficulties and hardships faced by the apostles, that they were filled with joy. They praised God when they were persecuted, when they were whipped and beaten, put in prison, and run out of town. They were joyous no matter what the situation. Remember the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, the Philippian jail. How they praised God in the night. And the other prisoners listened to them. They listened. They took notice. When we act as salt, we make the world around us take notice. And thirst, because they see the state of our lives, and deep down, they know that something is missing from theirs. They thirst for what we have. But to be salt, to those around us, thirst for what we have in Christ. As salt, we are being preservative in the world around us. As salt, we are necessary for the survival of the world around us. And the salt, to make the world around us thirst what we have in Christ. Now coming back to verse 13, we find a warning. Jesus uses a small confronting word. He says, but. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out and trample underfoot. Salt or sodium chloride is a steady chemical compound. Salt itself is stable. It cannot be altered, but it can be affected by impurities. I put salt in my swimming pool and sanitize the water, but I always use good quality salt. Because I learned a valuable lesson the hard way one day. And now I decided to buy cheap salt. Unbeknownst to me, it was filled with impurities. When I put it in my pool, it turned nice, clean, clear water into a green, soupy swamp.
Yeah.
The days of Jesus, salt was like a nice, pure salt that we have in our kitchens today. It was often filled with impurities. Once the salt was dissolved, you were left with a white, powdery substance. There was no good for nothing except to be thrown out. Tremble underfoot. In the Old Testament, Israel was meant to be God's distinct people, but they assimilated with the nations around them, and God sent them into exile. In the New Testament, they rejected Jesus, God's only Son, and in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem, slaughtering thousands. If we allow impurities into our lives, if we allow the world to affect our behaviour as Christians, if we stoop to using worldly methods, worldly means, we are warned. Jesus says to us, if you're not careful, salt of the earth, you will lose your edge, your distinctness, your abrasiveness, your power, your reason for being. If we're going to be effective, the Christian must retain his Christ-like likeness, just as salt must retain its saltiness. The influence of the Christian in and on our society depends on our being distinct, not on us being identical. If Christians are indistinguishable from non-Christians, we are useless, only to be thrown out and trodden underfoot as an impurity. We are fit only to be the material for making footpaths. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Our Christ-like behaviour is to be a saviour, to be a preservative in the dying world. Jesus then uses another metaphor in verse 14, saying, you are the light of the world. It's like Jesus is saying, I want you to live as effective and distinct and unique as salt on the earth. And I'm going to so work in your life that you're going to be as noticeable as the light shining in a dark place. As in the first metaphor, if we are the light of the world, then it stands without us, the world is in darkness. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus was life, And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is the verdict. Light has come to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And Paul tells the Colossians that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Since the fall, man has been held, or the world has been held, in the dominion of darkness. When Jesus came, light entered the world, but everyone that loves evil hates the light and wants nothing to do with it. Why? Because the light, that is Jesus, exposes evil. Light exposes that which is sinful and wicked. I want you to think of a lighthouse. What does it do? It shines light. It shines light to warn ships of danger. When a ship's pilot sees that light, he knows that there is a hidden danger lurking nearby. And he uses the light to navigate the ship to safety, to navigate it away from danger. Light exposes darkness and warns us of its danger. In John chapter 8, and also in chapter 9, Jesus declares that I am the light of the world. After Jesus declares that he is the light of the world, he goes on saying, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of day. In our passage, Jesus points his finger at you, and he points it at me, and says, you are the light of the world. But we are the light of the world. This means that we are meant to be now, for Christ Jesus was then. Let me say that again. We are meant to be now what Christ Jesus was when he was on earth. Now that Jesus has ascended back to heaven, we are the light. As Christians, we are here in the world as both individuals and as the church. Nothing more, nothing less. The outshining of the glory of Christ to a world that lives in darkness. Jesus is like the sun that shines brightly in the sky. When the sun sets, the moon comes out. What does it do? It reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we're meant to do. We're meant to shine the light of Jesus. As both individuals, as a church corporate, our ministry is to be one that shines the light of Jesus. When the world looks at us, we should say, we who live in darkness have seen a great light. You and I are the light of the world. So let me ask you, are you shining like the brilliance of a full moon, or is your life waning? We see our lives as a continuation of the ministry that Jesus began over 2,000 years ago. We have to be a continuation. If we are a continuation of Christ's ministry, then for its continuance, must also be a clarifying ministry. So as to pass the torch continuance on. Remember the words we previously spoke. Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The disciples follow Jesus and walk in his light, because Jesus is the light of the world. Now I want you to take careful notice of this next passage. Paul tells the Corinthians, follow my example, just as I follow the example of Christ. Another way, be imitators of me, just as I imitate Christ. Jesus says in John 12, put your trust in the light of all you have it, so that you may become sons of light. I want you to listen to verse 14 again. You are the light of the world. As Jesus was the light that the disciples walked in and followed, take Christ. So those who follow us as a result of our ministry can also imitate Christ. When people look at you, when they look at me, they should see something in the glorious life of Jesus Christ in us. They should be able to come to grips with him through our own ministry. And that thought should terrify us out of any complacency that we might have. We're to be now what Christ was then when he was on earth. We're to continue what he began. There should be no conflict between our lives and his. We're to grasp his principles and enjoy his life, that his life will flow through us and out to others. We will be light. Sitting on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If we are to be light, then we are to be diligent, making sure that our light continues to shine. We must not allow it to grow dim. We must not allow it to be hidden. There are two great threats to a Christian's light. The first is indifference. A.W. Tozer wrote, "One of the greatest foes of a Christian is religious complacency." Edmund Burke wrote, "All that is needed for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Then B. Meyer tells us, "I believe that there is one thing that pierces the master's heart with an unutterable grief. It is not the world's iniquity, but the church's indifference." If we are to be honest with ourselves this morning, how many times is that us? How many times we turn a blind eye or fail to act as we should? Let's call it what it is. It's indifference. Complacency. We allow to raise the grace of other here. We hide our light under a bowl. Become a contradiction in terms. The second threat is that of inconsistency. This is perhaps our greatest threat. When we tell others that we are Christians, that when we walk out of the door of the church on a Sunday morning, we are let down by our lifestyles. What we say and what we do not equate. The Macquarie Dictionary defines inconsistency as being self-contradictory. We burn bright on a Sunday morning, and we go and hide our light by how we live. If we're to keep ourselves from falling into these two traps and shine our lights forth, then we must be unashamed and unafraid of who we are in Christ Jesus. We must be true to our Christian selves, openly living according to God's word and following in the footsteps of Christ. We're to be like a city on a hill so that others can find the way. We're to be a lamp that's on a stand that shines so that darkness is exposed and flees in fear. Those around us should be left in no doubt as to whose we are. We are Christ's and we shine his light. If we obey the command of Jesus, then every day you and I will be looking for the most strategic place and seek how we might shine the most light as possible in that place. If we're wanting our light to shine, then we must be mindful of these things that will stop our light from shining forth. We must be diligent, having constant awareness of our own weakness. Through prayer and godly discipline, we lift our light to shine. So how are we to do this? The method of our shining is good works the world sees, so by them they might come to praise God. Paul tells the Ephesians that we are created in Christ Jesus. Do good works. Good works that God has prepared for each of us individually, that we might walk in them. They're not to be hidden, but for all to see. Now we can't all be a William Wilberforce. to abolish slavery in England. We can't all be Hudson Taylor, who founded a missionary organisation. We can't be a George Mueller, who opened orphanages throughout England. But you can be you. God wants you to be you. God made you to be you. Why? Because he has a purpose for you. That purpose is to shine your light in the situation that you're in today to the best of your ability, the glory of God, and for the benefit of those around you so that they might praise God. Training our light is not about personal importance, prestige, but living for and according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Our light is a flame, so we must kindle it. We must nurture it, and we must replenish its fuel. That means we must be honest in confession, working out our faith. We don't want to be more smoke than light to drive people away. My grandfather used to have an old kerosene lamp. He would trim the wick as the part that burns, because it would grow hard and blackened, and the flame of the lamp grow dull as a result. So we must remove the grime and darkness of the world from our lives. We must continually come to the fountain of God to replenish us, the oil of his Holy Spirit, to draw deeply from his abundance. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we are light, our lives will be like a channel through which rivers of living water will flow to bless the lives of others. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." This is not an option. If you're a Christian, this is what you should be in the world around you. Now, we have salt refers to our Christian character. Now, our life refers to our lives as Christians. Your salt is that you can rub and preserve the quality of Christian character into the flesh of the world around you and stay as decay. Your Christian character is to be a savior to the world so that it makes the world thirsty what you and I have in Christ. We'd be light so the world sees our good deeds. They see our love and our kindness and mercy and care. As the song goes, they shall know that we are Christians by our love. As Jesus is the light of the world, so are we as we reflect the brightness, as his brightness, to the world around us. Our work is to glorify our Father who is in heaven, to do his will as Jesus did while he was on earth. We need to have compassion for the lost, those without a shepherd. Jesus had a great sorrow in his heart for the lost, and this determined his conduct and behavior. If we would be like Jesus, then we must be salt, and we must be light. If we will reveal our Savior's heart to the world, to our own community that is lost and dying, then we must be salt. We must be light. Our Christian character and lives on display for all to see. If we are not, then we fail to be what God wants us to be. We become good for nothing except to be trodden on. As salt is distinct and arouses thirst, and light shines to arrest darkness, so should we be in the place where God has put us. Here in Hippie. We as a church bring others to Christ to make a real difference in our community. We must be salt. We must be light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be unashamed of who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be a people that is deeply spiritual. Father, help us to be perfectly natural, completely practical, so the world around us will see your light reflected in our lives. Father, we will get affected for you in the places where we serve and live each and every day. Father, strengthen us and encourage us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be all that you would have us to be. Help us not to be weak. Father, help us to be courageous for you. Help us to live our lives disciples of Christ as we walk in his ways. I pray this now in Jesus' name.